heard it, you know, it's being rumored of in a good way, that a second community group is in the works. So it'll be a community group that does the kids' time now. Thank you, kids' time workers, for serving. And the rest of you, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can put your hand up, and someone can bring you one of those from the back. We're doing something a little different today. It is the first installment of kind of a filler series, since particularly with the parent church commitment day and with singing together and committing to each other, I wanted to build on the theme of how the Christian faith is something you do together, not alone. And so today we'll do the first installment of a series called The Songs We Sing. In the Bible, we find that the church, which is saved by Jesus Christ, is then a church which is commanded to sing to Jesus Christ, to worship him together, but also not only singing to Jesus, but we are singing to one another, rejoicing together in the Lord. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, I'm not sure if I had the scripture verse there, I might have left it off, but it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That's actually something we try to do here at Gateway. We try to make sure that the word of Christ is dwelling in our hearts richly, and that produces songs that we sing to one another. So we don't have fog machines. We don't have high-tech laser displays. Patrick's great singer and musician, but he's not doing his best guitar solo and Bon Jovi up here, because we believe what Colossians says, that the way that we sing is when the word of Christ dwells where? In our hearts, through faith. And so the word of Christ, the word of the gospel in the heart, produces songs of praise off of our lips, and not just to God, but to one another. That's what Colossians says, that we are to sing to one another, even admonishing and encouraging one another. You can't live the Christian walk alone. We've been saved into a body. The hand needs the foot needs the hand. It's a very, very much a local church expression. So in this series, my hope is that we remind ourselves both of why we sing, but particularly too of what we sing. What are some of the songs we sing? So today we're going to look at a song titled, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." Anybody ever, show of hands, anyone hear this song before? "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." All us young folk are like, what song was that? But all of you who are more senior in years have heard of that one. It's a great song. It was written by a hymn writer. Her name was Eliza Hewitt. She was from Philadelphia. We'll learn more about her in a little bit. She lived in the late 1800s. But first, I wanted to read the song to you. It'll be on the screen behind me, but I believe I've also got it printed there in your listening guide. But let's look at the song, and then I'll read from Hebrews. Eliza wrote this song, and she wrote these, penned these words, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one," speaking of Jesus Christ, ever-living in his resurrection. "His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me," verse 2, "that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I came to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the living word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." And now let's hear Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 24. I'm sorry, through 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, we bless your name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have been able to gather together this morning. I thank you for each one who is here, Lord. And we thank you that we've been able to sing praises to you. We thank you that we have been able to encourage each other and to celebrate the gift of new life, of new children being given to the parents who were before us. And Lord, we thank you that we can make commitments to each other. But now, Lord, we come to you. We are hungry to feed upon your word. And we ask that as we consider this song which was penned, and especially this scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, which was written, that, Lord, you would help us to see how great is your faithfulness. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus and to be in awe again of the fact that we who believe in Christ have been made to share in his very life, in his very death, and in his resurrection, so that, as Paul could say, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is a mystery to us, Lord, but we pray to drink deeply of that profound truth this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just wanted to preach briefly this morning to you. More briefly compared to some other sermons. I don't know that I'll be brief, but looking at this passage, I won't make a false promise up here. But I want to preach this morning about having the full assurance of faith. Having the full assurance of faith. Full assurance is kind of something that's very elusive. I've mentioned that before. You know, we turn on the news, and whatever your favorite news channel, it's very hard to believe much of it. We're not prone to believe much of anything we hear anymore. If you believe everything you hear on TV, it's probably a problem. And we're always having to kind of test one another. It's very hard for us to be fully assured of our own opinions at times. We're very much not always fully assured of ourselves, right, when we look inwardly. So when we look at Hebrews 10 and we talk about the full assurance of faith, immediately it feels like we're talking about something that we can be honest to admit, it is kind of elusive. It is kind of a unicorn, if you will. It's something that seems like you're always chasing after, the full assurance of faith. And I thought about a way to illustrate that. You know, working up on a tall ladder can be a very trying experience. You know, at first it doesn't look so bad from the ground, but with each step you take up on that ladder, it gets a little more and more precarious. Once you find yourself up there, you're in a precarious position. When you get up there, you begin to wonder and ask yourself, how assured am I really that I'm not going to fall off of this ladder? You know, the ladder is shaking under your weight, which is, it's kind of made to do that. You don't want a rigid ladder. You want it to give a little with your weight. You begin to shake too as you try to keep your balance on the ladder. The wind is blowing on you, and suddenly the wind feels like it's gusting at 50 miles an hour. The sun feels hotter when you're up on the ladder. You know, you feel like you're getting baked alive, and you're at eye level with birds and squirrels, you know. If they could almost talk, they'd say, you don't belong up here, buddy. You know, you don't have wings. If you fall, it's a long way down, you know. And it can be, being up on the ladder can become a frightening experience very quickly. And that is until I hear from the person at the bottom holding the ladder, who calls up to you, and is most often my dad. Don't be afraid. I've got you, you know. And you say, you know, you might say, you know, But look how high up I am here. Yeah, you are really high up there. What about all this shaking? Yeah, you are shaking. You are shaking up there on that ladder. But have you also considered the fact, that's my dad calling up to me, that I am the one who's standing at the bottom of this ladder? I have all my weight on this ladder. And since I am here, this ladder will not move. And since you're on this ladder, there's no way you're going to fall. You cannot fall with me at the bottom of the ladder. I'm not supposed to be up on the ladder the whole time terrified that I'm going to fall to my doom. But as often as I feel like I'm going to fall off the ladder, I'm then supposed to be fully assured of the fact that my dad's at the bottom holding the ladder. And it's really about full assurance on the ladder is less about me, and it's more about honoring him, that he said he's got me. And I am to be fully assured in my standing on that ladder, his promise to keep me held up. He can, in fact, even expect it from me while I'm on that ladder, because, again, it's about him. Now, I share that to say the author of Hebrews, since we're just diving right into the book of Hebrews, he was writing to correct a large group of Jewish Christians who, for all intents and purposes, were having a pretty poor experience of the Christian faith. They were on the ladder of faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they were continually doubting how secure they were in the grace of God. A little bit like Chicken Little in the Christian faith. They always felt like the sky was falling on them, or kind of like a crying child on a merry-go-round, right? You put your kid on the merry-go-round, this is supposed to be fun, and you're watching them go around, and every time they come around, they're just, they're just crying the whole way around, and you're like, you're fine on the merry-go-round. Nothing's going to happen to you, you know? You're supposed to be enjoying the ride, not crying the whole time as you go around, right? It's kind of how the Hebrew Christians were. They were not wanting to jump out of faith in Christ, but they're terrified the whole time that they're going to fall away from salvation. And the only way to help someone in that kind of condition, which is, you know, not wanting to let go, but terrified and holding on, is to give them a good talking to. You know, you basically have to tell them, settle down. And the way Paul was writing to the Hebrew Christians was, he was saying, settle down by looking at your Savior. You settle down not by looking to yourself, but by looking at the Christ in whom you have believed. Your faith has to find again its resting place in Jesus. I think too often as followers of Jesus Christ, we get consumed by our fears and doubts about our standing and our security before God. As we consider ourselves, as we consider our suffering, perhaps even our persecution on account of our faith in Christ, as we consider our own sins, we can fall into shaking on the ladder again, wondering, how am I, there is no way I can be standing up here before God. And we can become full of fear or doubts, or we can become really slack in our faith, as the Hebrew Christians in particular did. They stopped assembling together. They stopped offering worship to God. They stopped living obediently to God. That happens when your assurance is shaken. And they started to kind of ditch the whole one another thing. What's the point of this church thing? It's not possible. And instead, the author of Hebrews is saying, no, consider Jesus. Consider his sufferings. Consider his sacrifice. Consider the salvation you have through faith in his finished work. Consider that you have become, through faith, you have died with him to sin, and you have risen with him in a new life to God. Don't just look at yourself, look at your Savior. And you guys know the words of Martin Luther. He said, whenever he took one look at himself, he knew he needed to take 10 looks to Jesus Christ. And this is the full assurance of faith when the one in whom you have believed in is faithful. It's more about who Christ is and less about who we are, this full assurance of faith. So this is how we don't drift from God, but this is how we can draw near to God. So let's consider the scripture, and then we'll consider the song, and then some significance, and that will be the focus of this message. So first with me, just consider the scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verses 19 through 25. First of all, the author says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by, and notice what's not there. We have confidence to enter the very presence of God. And what's not there is, we don't have confidence because we're rich. We don't have confidence because we're never going to sin again. We don't have confidence because we had a pretty good week the week before in not sinning. We don't have confidence because all my wishes have come true. We don't have confidence to come before God because my life is relatively easy. We don't have confidence before God because my health is good, not because all my friends believe the gospel and are glad that I do too. I don't have confidence before God because my family situation is great. Fill in the blank, whatever you want to put in there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the atoning blood of Christ, for our sins. And then he says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. The curtain has been torn in two. Remember in the temple that at the death of Christ, it was God who tore the temple to the Holy of Holies, that saying that by the sacrifice of Jesus, the way to God is now opened, is through his flesh. In that once for all sacrifice, but in that finished work, we are able to draw near to God. He says, consider we have confidence that though Jesus came all the way down to save us, like true God of true God, but like man in every way, yet he is a great priest over the house of God. He hasn't stayed down low. He is before God in heaven, pleading his perfect life, pleading his bloodshed for our sins. He is living there for us. And Ephesians 1 says the amazing thing that by faith, we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It is amazing grace that you and I have been made to share in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have died with Jesus to my sin. I have been raised with him to God. I have confidence not in my performance, not in my record. And I'm also not dismissed by my sins or by my failures or by my persecution or by my suffering. I have full access to God in Jesus Christ. A commentator I read this week was reflecting on how in the Old Testament, you might remember the two characters Nadab and Abihu who rebelled against Moses. They wanted to approach God in their own way. They said, we don't need God's way of approaching him. We can approach God on our own, in our own way. And they went to offer their own incense before God. And as their strange incense went up, fire from God fell down from heaven and consumed them in their very place. And the old high priests, even when they would go in on the one day of atonement with the blood of a lamb to sprinkle it on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was always he was told to not linger in there. Otherwise, the people outside would think he dropped dead in there. I think some old custom would say that they used to tie a rope around his foot, actually, in case he ever did drop dead in there, if he was not properly offering the sacrifice. Instead of some, you can't go in there to get him, because you can't go before the very holiness of God, they could just pull him out of there, right? That was our experience until the coming of Jesus Christ. And now, I read in a commentary, it says that as Christians, but now we approach God confidently, completely at home in this situation created by Christ's perfect life, his atoning death for sins, and in his resurrection. We draw near to God without the fear of his wrath, but the promise of his mercy. God could not give you and I any better reason to draw near to him with confidence. God cannot give you and I any more lasting hope to have full assurance before him than the risen Jesus Christ at his right hand. I hope that lands on us this morning. He could not assure me any more of salvation than he already has in the risen Jesus Christ. There's nothing else he could give. There's nothing else he could do. And so we want to say with Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, and the it there is the gospel, in it the righteousness of God, our acceptance with God, is revealed from faith. It's the righteousness of God is revealed from faith in Jesus Christ, not from our works, but from our belief in what the work of Christ is for us. And for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Can I just ask you this morning, are you living by faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you living by faith in Jesus Christ? We come to accept him first in that initial repenting and owning our sins before God. We admit that we're ruined. We admit that we need the perfection of Jesus. And we repent and we believe in him as our Lord and Savior. But then we continue in that faith, and this is where I'm going with this. We continue in that faith, not to just accept Christ, but it is God's will that having accepted Christ, we would grow to be assured in Christ. This is what Hebrews is getting at, that we'd be assured of what the Father has planned for, assured of what the Son has paid for, and assured that the Spirit is going to fully apply all that Christ has bought for us. We're to be assured of these things. And the full assurance of faith, something we thought we couldn't have as we look to ourselves, we suddenly find as we look to Jesus Christ, we can be fully assured of the love the Father has planned, the salvation the Son has paid for, and fully assured that the Spirit is going to apply all of this to me, not just the forgiveness of my sins, but his presently freeing me from the power of sin, and in the future that I will be raised with Jesus Christ, and I will no longer have even the presence of sin. So is the gospel becoming a controlling confidence in your life by which you overcome remaining doubts and fears? This is how you get the better of doubts and fears and temptation. I used to, but I'm in Christ now. I used to fear this, but I don't need to fear the judgment of God anymore, which has fallen on Christ. I used to not have power to obey him, but now I have every power that I need made available to me in Christ. I used to not know how to pray or not know how to love God or others, but now Jesus has modeled this for me perfectly. And so the full assurance of faith becomes a controlling confidence. And notice that we not only draw near to God, but we are supposed to be drawing near to each other. And whether or not we draw near to each other as Christians kind of shows whether or not we're fully assured of what Christ has done for us. A lot of times our complaints are, well, the people of church are too difficult. They're too unloving. They're too sinful. They're too messy. And really, our faith gets tested. Well, are you fully assured of all that Christ has done for his bride? Our assurances about meeting together have less to do with how we're doing and more to do with who Christ is and what he's done for us. And so we're fully assured in that the work of Christ for his bride. And so we draw near not just to God, but we draw near to each other because we have faith in who our Savior is. So, but what I want to get at is the full assurance of faith is ultimately, it's not in looking to ourselves, it's in looking to Christ. Since he cannot lie and is faithful, we have a full assurance of faith in the promises that God has made. He is holding the ladder at the bottom. You are not the ladder holder of your salvation. And so this is why Eliza sings of, "My faith has found a resting place." God would have to stop being God for me to start losing confidence. It's no sin or suffering or trouble or trial in our life should frighten us because God has shown himself to be faithful to us in each one of these things. So I just want us to consider the song now, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place," which wonderfully pictures what the full assurance of faith is supposed to be like. I'll just give you a little background on old Eliza. She lived from 1851 to 1920. She was a lifelong resident of Philadelphia, and she began her adult life as a public school teacher. And some of you guys probably already know the story, but one of her students actually caused a life-changing event to her because one of her students struck her with a heavy stone piece of slate, is what they called it. He struck her in the back, and she was struck with a spinal injury that crippled her. And in the aftermath of that disability, she, no longer being able to teach in school, she became a student of English literature, and through that, she became a writer of English hymns. And she wrote perhaps thousands of hymns. A lot of people wrote thousands of hymns. Only a handful of them are recorded. And she was a major contributor to her Presbyterian Sunday School program and various denominational publications. But so you read that story of Eliza. That's why this hymn came to us. And, you know, you can go look her up maybe later and learn more about her life. But I was encouraged in reading her story that, you know, God desires to work in ways that are contrary to human wisdom and human strength. God intends to show himself strong in our weakness. It is only God's grace which can turn suffering and sorrow into songs of praise and seeds for the gospel. So don't miss that it was in suffering, not in strength, it was in suffering that Eliza had this full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. It was precisely in her greatest weakness that she could say, "I am most sure of God's love for me." So perhaps this past week, if you had any slate-like rocks or heavy pieces of stone that hit your life, or in the year past or in the year to come, something that totally completely unexpected news, perhaps, it does not need to shake your full assurance that is ours in Jesus Christ. That you can be certain of God's promises, not in the absence of suffering, but in suffering. That is precisely where God is able to glorify himself and grow us best. So I thought to myself, you know, part of the full assurance of faith is not fearing the worst, but trusting that God can always bring us his very best in Jesus Christ. So whatever the worst it is that you fear, the full assurance of faith should be addressing the worst fears that you have and knowing that God has promised me his best despite whatever comes. And so she's written this song. You may not have heard of this song, but now the likes of people like Alistair Begg, D.A. Carson, Grace Community Church out in California, they sing this song. They quote this song all the time. The words of a lady who lived in the 1800s, who was a school teacher who was crippled with a piece of rock. And now this song is well known by many. So if you look at your life and you say, my life doesn't seem worthy of much notice, know you are a prime person for use in the very hands of God. In verse 1, she sings of her Savior. He's resurrected. He is ransoming us by his wounds. I like that she says, my faith is not in device or creed. It's not just faith in facts, but faith in the one of whom those facts speak of. Interestingly, it kind of is a creed that she's confessing. This is her creed. But it is important to know, ultimately, our faith has to come to rest not just in the truth vaguely, but in the person who is the truth, Jesus Christ. In verse 2, she moves from singing of the Savior of her faith to the substance of that hope that this is God's will, that all the Father has given to Jesus will come to him, and whoever comes to him, he'll never cast out. Verse 3, she sings of the source of our assurance. She's not leaning on her own words or her own false assurances. She's not even looking to herself for certainty, but she leans on the very word of God. God said this, and therefore I lean on these promises. Basically, you need to doubt your doubts and hold on to the truth of God's word when the doubts come. Verse 4, it's back to where she started. She's singing again of the Savior of the faith. I think she's highlighting here the power of Jesus and that it gets personal with Jesus. You see her words, for me, he shed, for me, he gave his life. Eliza beat Johnny Cash to the punch. You know the song, your own personal Jesus, you know, Johnny Cash, anybody? Anyway, Eliza beat Johnny Cash to the punch on that. It's personal. Faith in Jesus Christ has to get personal. For me, he shed his blood. For me, he gave his life. It's a personal faith. That's how you have the faith of full assurance. And lastly, the refrain, it's the song on our lips. You can know you have a full assurance of faith when your faith begins to let go of other arguments and other pleas. And your faith in Jesus, she says the words, it is enough that Jesus died. So that is faith in the efficacy of Jesus. He's enough. He's enough for me. That's faith when we come to believe that and say that. And it's faith that it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That God sent Jesus to die for me and apply this to me. And so when we have the feelings of emptiness, we come to Jesus' enoughness. And the message of Eliza and the message of Hebrews is that when your faith is in Christ, you may have a faith that is fully assured that God is going to keep all his promises to us. So just considering the significance and closing this morning, just a few things then. First of all, it obviously means that we have to be converted to Christ. Because when you press on every other argument, the holes show up. We do have anything else we hope in will be shown to either be subject to being taken away or lost. If we trust for moral perfection in ourselves, we'll find sin there. But not in Jesus Christ when we hope in him. In him we find forgiveness, we find a resurrected Savior. And we need to be converted to faith in Christ and continually hoping in Christ. But I think also, I hear you, Asa. I think also, if we're able to draw near to God like this with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Can I just ask you this morning, what is your communion with God like? Do you, and do I, do you commune with God? Is that the burden of your heart, that God is not just a vending machine, but we have every reason to draw near to him as individuals, as his people together? Do you desire communion with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We're so prone to just communing only with perhaps our best friends, communing with our favorite movies, communing with Netflix, communing with our favorite habits, things we love. But do we delight in fellowship with God? Are we not ashamed to say, that sounds weird, he's on so much about God again? But we can have communion, like a living, flourishing relationship with God, because we have full assurance of all that he's given to us in himself. I think it can also spur us on to a greater growth in Christian character, from communion to greater character. We all have ways that we're not yet perfected, ways that we're still struggling to grow in the Christian faith. Can I just tell you this morning, don't give up. Don't give up, and don't get so lost in the remaining struggles and doubts and sins that we still constantly have to put to death, that you forget that you can still have the full assurance of faith. Sometimes we're so consumed by the day in, day out of seeking to walk with God. It is hard work, but don't lose sight of the full assurance of faith. That, I mean, the war's been won, you know? Like, there's skirmishes going on, and you might lose a battle, there a battle, here a battle, but the war is over. And that should help us to not give up in seeking to become more like Christ every day. That is a winning battle. That is a winning labor that you and I are throwing ourselves into. So I tend to not always be filled with as much hope and as peace and joy that I ought to be. Jerry, we were praying this morning, and Jerry just likes to often, in times of prayer, just stop asking God for things and start thanking God for things. And a lot of times when our thanksgiving towards God is short, it's when it's lacking, we're just missing a lot of the assurances of faith that we ought to have, that like our salvation does not hang in the balance. The outcome of our life does not, it's not a mystery. We're going to be raised with Jesus Christ. And I think the way we latch on to more of that assurance is the practice of thanksgiving. So yes, do the hard work of putting to death what is earthly in you. But man, for every time you do that, thank God for his continuing work in you, his continuing work in us. And I think that is the key to not only having hope personally in the Christian life, but hope as a church, hope in the kingdom of Christ. You know, sometimes me and our fellow pastors, we get together in the Cleveland area, and sometimes the picture is pretty bleak. I mean, Cleveland is... Guys, I was down at the police station the other day because I had an unspent shotgun shell I found in my front yard. It was an unspent 12-gauge shell, and I'm like, I'm glad I found this. Mariana's like, what's this? I'm like, that's a shotgun shell. I'm glad I didn't mow over that. You know, I picked that up. I didn't want to bring it in the house. Some of the guys have heard this already, because in foster care, you don't want to have just ammunition laying around the house when you said you don't have a firearm. But anyway, I took it down to the police station, and I mean, just all manner of just talking with people who are just in a really difficult spot, you know? And Cleveland is just so lost. And people having forms of godliness even, but having no power in that religion, in things that claim to know Christ, but there's no change in their life. And you can lose hope until you find that, hey, God has put his entire weight behind the promise of the gospel that anyone who believes this will become a new creation in Christ. And so we're able to build each other up in that hope as well. So I leave that challenge with you. The full assurance that you have in Jesus Christ, it should cause us to draw near to each other and send us out boldly into the world. You have the one who is enough for those who are grasping at everything else, trying to find enough in a false savior and in a false hope. You have the one whom Elijah sang of. You have the one whom the Hebrews were able to be strengthened in. We have Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is enough for us and enough for any who will believe in him. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask God to grant to us this full assurance of faith. Father in heaven, I have said a lot, so I pray now that what we've looked at in your word and in this song which has been passed down to us, that it would come home to our hearts. That for each of us and all of us here, Lord, that personally, wherever we need to have more of this full assurance of faith, Lord, would you minister in that way to us? Perhaps it's realizing that our faith has not yet come to rest in Christ. And I pray that you would show that person that he is the only resting place of faith for salvation. Lord, for us who have, help us to, perhaps someone here doubts, perhaps that worries they can fall away from Christ. Help us to see, Lord, that is, it is not possible for us to lose our salvation when once we have been given that in Christ. Lord, in the struggle that remains, may we have full assurance that you already know, Lord, and you will see us through it. Or perhaps in going out of here telling others about Christ, may we have confidence that it's your word, it has power to work. We ask for a growing assurance in the promises you've given to us, and we pray these things for your glory, Lord, and for our good. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. In preparation for communion, I invite you to stand and sing with me in response to what we've heard from Hebrews.